looking at the second epistle of Timothy, and we have come as far as verses 11 and 12 in chapter 1 of the second epistle of Timothy. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. It's a very lovely text, and I think it's not only it's well known from our reading of the scriptures, but I think we have sung as children this hymn, or rather this verse, to a little tune over and over again. We know the words very well. To look at this in its context, however, we must understand that Paul, is the older man, is writing to a younger man who is ministering in Ephesus, and he's concerned for him. He is not doing so very well. I'm not saying that he's doing badly, but he's having his difficulties. And Paul regards him like a son. And so anything that happens to Timothy really happens to Paul. And anybody who hurts Timothy really hurts Paul. His heart goes out to him. And so he reminds him of certain things. But the background was a difficult one. Just briefly to remind you, it was a time of Neronian persecution. Paul was a prisoner of Nero, the most dreadful, well, one of the most, if not the most dreadful, and the cruelest of all the Roman emperors. He only was allowed to live at the whim of the emperor and then to be martyred. There was persecution and dangerous persecution. There was domestic trouble in the church. People were being silly and chattering and gossiping, and they're named. And there was heresy worse still in the church, where people were giving strange interpretations of the resurrection. And some of them were older Christians than Timothy, and they despised his youth. And we're regarding him, well, what has he got to say? He's only a youngster. And so he had all that to contend with. And worse than that, he was of a timid disposition. And we can understand that if you here today or myself are inclined to be a little reserved or rather private and quiet, we know what that means, to be a little timid in these things. He was fearful. He was a little afraid of maybe some of the people in the church and afraid of their domineering attitude, all sorts of problems like that, poor old Timothy. And so now the apostle writes to him and says, well, don't you remember, he said, he tells towards the end, chapter 4 or so in the first epistle, he said that you were commissioned. In presbytery we laid hands on you and you received the gift of the Spirit that you were able to preach. And then he said, have you forgotten? Because here very early in this chapter he says in verse 6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. The person who actually put hands on thee was myself, said Paul. So I know you received the benefits that God had for you and the strength and the unction to preach. He says, use it. Use that power. Just don't leave it like that and allow something else to come in. And what had come into this poor chap's heart was fear. Now, fear paralyzes. We know that. We know it in our circumstances, in our lives, a terrible thing. And it can just grip you. If you have some news that frightens you, it's fear, it's like a cold wave, can go through your body. And so he says to him, if you remember this verse, which I'm repeating every Sabbath day, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Those are the things that God has given you. And then very briefly he reminds us, I don't want to go through those verses again. He says, you know the God that called us out of darkness into light, the God that saved us, the God that abolished life and brought through Jesus Christ immortal life to light, so that we are people who have a special knowledge. We know that we live with God in glory, and it's an immortal life and it's a full life. Christ hath abolished death, and it's a threefold thing. He has done away with spiritual death. where the physical death eventually, that is conquered, we shall have a new body, and also with eternal death. In Christ and faith in him, we have this certainty and this knowledge and this promise. So that's briefly what we've been going through. Now what Paul does now, he opens his heart. Now, it's a little of a dangerous thing to do. But he loves Timothy and he trusts him. And he's trusting us this morning to respect him as he opens his heart to us. It's in order that Timothy might be helped, and it's in order that I might be helped, and it's in order that you might be helped. It's not, this word is not only for Timothy, it's for all us timorous souls. It's for all us who have a spirit of timidity often and of fear, that we might know that he's not given us that, but power, love, and of discipline or a sound mind. The first little heading then is this, that Paul describes his own trial of faith. He said it's no easy run. Our Lord himself in the Gospels, the Blessed Saviour himself says that before you think of believing in me or following me, think well. Count the cost. Because if you become a Christian, although the benefits are immense and tremendous, and even in this world they are great, yet you will suffer for your faith. It is inevitable. There's an inevitability about it, because it is an evil world. It is a fallen world, and it hates righteousness, it hates purity, it hates honesty, it hates cleanness, and so you will be persecuted. That will inevitably happen. Then he says, I know, he says, because I have known something of it. And in verse 11 he says, whereupon I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Now then, we know, I read at the beginning that he was a Christian, that he had this experience on the road to Damascus and that divine intervention in his life when Jesus became his Saviour. But listen to him now talking of his experience as a preacher, as an apostle, as a teacher, as one that ministered the means of grace. And I'll read you two passages. He says these words. Verse 12, to begin with here, for the which cause I also suffer these things, and nevertheless I am not ashamed. He says, I've suffered, Timothy. I'm in prison now, and he knows before long, he tells him, he expects to be executed, and he is executed. And he says, well, I know I have suffered these things. And when Paul says, I am not ashamed, it means I'm glad, I'm proud. I'm proud of Jesus. I'm proud of the gospel. And I'm proud of the privilege that has given me to preach the gospel of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. He's in good company. And John the Baptist suffered. And Stephen suffered. Our Lord himself suffered. Many others. But Paul enlarges, and I'll read you some passages. The first one is in the second epistle, Corinthians, and 11, verse 23 onwards. Well, I'll read the verses, but you can look up if you wish. In labors more abundance, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in death oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often. In perils of waters. In perils of robbers. In perils of my own countrymen. In perils by the heathen. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils among false brethren, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside these things that are without, and that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. He says, I've suffered not only those things that come upon me as I go on my travels, but also how I am concerned, and I worry too, about the churches that I have established and those who have believed and what they are going through. And then in another passage he says, But in all things, approving ourselves in the ministry as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love and pain, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. Now what is his conclusion? I am not ashamed. What a man. There's nothing to look at. I believe he was a frail man. That's what we gather. He had an infirmity. And he struggled from place to place and travelled when travel wasn't easy and was misunderstood very often and attacked unreasonably by men and brought before magistrates and people as if he were an evildoer and as if he were a wrongdoer. He had every reason to say, now you sit down now and listen to my complaints. No, he says, you can listen to these lists, he says, and that which you're going to have, Timothy. And I'm telling you to get ready for it. Be ready for the onslaught of Satan and be not ashamed because you're standing firm in the power of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is what he has to say. He's not complaining. He's merely giving the list and he's saying, this is the lot of a servant of Christ. Now, why is he willing to do all this, or any of us? Why are we willing as individuals in our work, wherever we are, to be misunderstood? Why are we willing at Christmas time to be the odd one out at a party where we refuse the usual way of celebration? We say, no, ours is a pure Saviour. Why is it that we make a stand? Why is it that we do not enjoy the conversation? And it is seen by our conversation, by our way, that we are different. Why are we willing for all that? For I know whom I have believed. Isn't that lovely? Do you know whom you have believed? In whom have you believed? You know, if you listen to people sometimes and believe in them, they can give you the miseries. And they can give you even a root of bitterness if you listen to people, especially in the world. If you listen to whispers, you only have a prejudiced attitude towards other people. Who have you believed? In whom I have believed. Now then, who is this that he's believed? He has a spiritual knowledge of God. He's able to say, I know God. Now that's a wonderful thing to be able to say. It's the trust that he has. I know God. And to be able to say, I know my Creator. I know my Maker. I know him in this familiar and intimate way, yet without familiarity. I know him as my Father. I know in whom I have believed. That I am certain of. Whatever else is uncertain, whether I'm going to have 39 lashes again, or in another prison, or going to be spat on here, or going to be misunderstood there, or misquoted over there, whatever it may be, Paul may say, whatever it may be, or even popularity, this one thing will always remain the same, whether I'm loved or hated, received or not received, I know God. Whether I'm sick or whether I'm healthy, whether I'm rich or whether I'm poor, whether I am ignored and forgotten or whether I'm elevated, I know God. That's Paul's secret. And he wants to communicate it to this young man struggling in Ephesus and having a tough time between Neronian persecution, heresy, and silly little chatter in the church, and also the dismissive attitude, maybe even of his elders there, or some people in the church. He said, Timothy, do you know God? I do. I know in whom I have believed. How can you say that you know God, Paul? You're exaggerating. Can a man know God? Can a man know the unknowable, the creator, the maker, the upholder of all these things? This little planet, this solar system, this galaxy, this universe, beyond, a million, billion beyonds, and say, I know that one behind all that. It's a big thing to say. Listen to how he puts it in another epistle. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, he says, for God, who hath commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Do you see the picture? He says, the God who said, let there be light, and there was light in creation, that same God is willing to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in a little man or a little woman. He's willing to give it to Paul. He's willing to give it to me. He's willing to give it to you. That we're able to say, I have the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in my being. How do you get it? In the face of Jesus Christ. No one else. That's why he says, I have known nothing amongst you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. The knowledge of God is in the face of Jesus Christ, our Savior. What do we know? In verse 10 it says, made manifest by the appearing of Jesus Christ. Briefly, for we are familiar with this. What do I see in the face of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? I see there the altogether lovely one there. I see the second person of the Trinity. I see the one who is sent by God the Father, and who also, with the work of the Holy Spirit involved there, yet there is an incarnation where we see our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He visited this sinful, strange, frightening, frustrating world, this terrifying world. He has been here. And he came here that we might know God and establish a way. So he tells us something. What does he say? God has a law. He is involved with his character, the purity of God, the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue. If a man would please God, he must perform those Ten Commandments in absolute perfection. But no man can do it because we are sinful by nature. So he says, I come to do it. I've come to fulfill the law of God for you. I've also come to clear up your mess, your failure to keep the Ten Commandments. And the penalty for failure is death, eternal damnation. So I take on the cross, in its intensity, the penalty for your failure. And that's why we know of those 3 hours where God the Father turned his back on God the Son. And he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He came to do that. Now look at it. He will clear a debt and he'll fill your account with goodness. He'll take the robe of sin away and robe you in the robe of purity. He takes our unrighteousness away and dresses us in the righteousness of Christ.
When the soul comes to know Jesus Christ as Savior, he is able to say, I know God. And that's why the gospel message would be, repent of your sin and exercise faith in Jesus Christ, and you're able to say, I know God. You know, the remarkable thing is, in the book of Job, there Jesus Christ is revealed to the people there in a remarkable way, not in the clarity of the incarnation, I know. Nevertheless, Job was able to say these words, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that out of my flesh I shall see God. How much more are we able to say, on the basis of the incarnation, I know whom I have believed? It is Jesus Christ. Then, lastly, the test. Will this knowledge last? I ask myself that sometimes. To you, we're all natural. We all have fears. I often have quoted words by Wordsworth. I like poetry very much in both the languages that I have. And there's one quote that says like this, as high as we have mounted in our delights, in our dejection do we sink as low, and fears and fancies thick upon me came, I knew not, nor could name. It's very descriptive. Satan will say, blow it out. On the border of his mind, whisper a lie on the fringe of his faculties in his ear. Tell him despair is on the way. Grip him with fear. Yes, Paul knew all this. The onslaughts had come our way. What is he saying? Remember God. I know whom I have believed. For I know whom I have believed. Now then, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. It's a bit of an involved sentence, but nevertheless it's a good one. Do you believe he'll bring you safely through? If the Lord tarries, every one of us one day will have to step into the valley or the Jordan, whichever picture you prefer. And your friends and family can be near you this end. But the valley itself you have to enter without them. But if you are a believer, you're able to say, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. David believed. Do you believe like that? Paul is persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Now, what has Paul committed? What is Paul so sure of? A literal translation would be this. I am convinced that he is able to guard my deposit unto that day. The word is actually my deposit. Now, who is going to do the guarding? It is God. So he's going to give God something. So before we look at what he gives, who is going to do the guarding? He says, well, I'm going to entrust something very, very valuable. Something that means everything to me. Something that is, without this, I'm in utter desolation. But I'm going to give it into the hands of God. And because it is in the hands of God, I am convinced it will be safe. Because he is reliable. Do you believe he's reliable? Do you believe he'll keep his word? Do you believe that he's truthful? Do you believe in that? Are you able to say, yes, I can trust him, and I will trust him with this deposit that he's talking about here? Now, what is this deposit? The deposit is, and there are many ways of describing it, and I will do my best, is myself, my soul, my complete salvation, my spiritual welfare, my spiritual well-being. In other words, that which I received when I believed, that promise and that knowledge that is so wonderful in this life, I entrust that it will take place, that the promise will be fulfilled. I trust God with it. I leave it in His hands. And however much I may waver, and however much I may fear, I will know that what I've trusted in Him is safe, because God holds it and me. Now, the word deposit here. Now, let me put it in this way. We talked about banks earlier on. You can have a current account, you can have a deposit account. And with our deposit account, we save there, and we put money then, we save there, because we want to be safe for a certain day, maybe a rainy day. In one sense, we have so much in this life from Jesus. We have peace with God. We have the knowledge of sins forgiven. We know we have a place in glory. Yes, we have that. But the crunch is this. Will it be there on that day? Will that life immortal be safely deposited? And will it be there for me then? That is what he's saying. I am absolutely convinced, he said. I am absolutely convinced that this spiritual life, that this immortality that I've received in Jesus Christ, that this knowledge which comforts me in this life, yes, I believe also it is deposited in the safe keeping of God. And that when I come to claim the fuller life in the eternity of God, then I will know that there was no doubt that it was there. Peter was like this, that I have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. Do you remember the words? Reserved in heaven for me. I have much now. I have more then. I enjoy him now. It will be fullness of joy then. And so the deposit is there, and it is in the safe keeping of our great God. In that day. What is that day? Well, that day is that day when it is the culmination of all things. It will be a wonderful day. It will be a glorious day for the believer. But for the unbeliever, it's a day of horror, more horrible than anything the world has produced ever. We call it consummation of all things. And Jesus Christ will come the second time in glory, in majesty and beauty and loveliness, and accompanied with a great host. And he will come for his people. Those who die before the second coming, their spirits absent from the body, present with the Lord. But when the second coming takes place, they will have their new body. And for those who are on earth, the body they are in will be transformed into a new body. In that day, it heralds the judgments of the great separation of those who shall be in heaven eternally, and those who shall be in hell eternally. And the judge will be God, and his judgment is final. In that day, to be persuaded that I shall be safe in that day. Listen to this verse. Henceforth, there is laid up for me, says Paul, a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Or this verse, and to wait for the Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. He says, this is what I'm telling you, he says to Timothy. There are many little things now that can frustrate us and frighten us, and many voices here, there, and everywhere. They always will be there. But I say this to you. I'm a preacher and a minister myself and a teacher, he said, and I know what it means. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. I don't mind. Indeed, almost I can say I welcome them, because it means that they noticed that I'm preaching the truth. For I know whom I have believed. He'll never let me down. It's wonderful. Do you believe like that? He will never let you down. For I know whom I believed, and am persuaded, or convinced, you can use either word, doesn't matter, that he is able, the ability of God, to keep that which I, when I believed, have committed unto him against that day. I have no one else I can depend on. Who have I in heaven but thee? Who else is there to remember that I believed? Who else is there to remember our name but him, our glorious God? Do you believe like that? Listen to how men have spoken. Far off I see the goal, O Saviour, guide me. I feel my strength is small, be thou beside me. With vision ever clear, with love that conquers fear, and grace to persevere. As he's speaking to Timothy here, O Lord, provide me. If you're slacking, come on now, go on. If you're trembling, he hath not given you the spirit of fear. Make sure you know the one that is reliable. Whene'er the way seems strange, and it is sometimes to us all, of course it is. Whene'er the way seems strange, go thou before me, bear it like a Christian. Unless my heart should change, O Lord, what o'er me, this treacherous heart of mine, but should my faith prove frail, as sometimes people hardly recognize what I am, and I through blindness fail, I even let it down. Oh, let thy grace prevail and still restore me. Should earthly pleasures wane and joy forsake me, if lonely hours of pain at length o'ertake me, they do, don't they? My hand in thine hold fast, till sorrow be o'erpast, and gentle death at last, for heaven awake me, there with a ransomed throng, who praise forever the love that made them strong to serve forever. I too would see thy face, thy finished work retrace, and magnify thy grace, redeemed forever. Do you see what he's saying? Timothy, hold on! Oh no. Timothy, hold on to God! Because he's holding on to you. Don't doubt him. In joy or in sorrow, in bliss or affliction, be aware of this one thing that always remains the same. Our circumstances change. I'm healthy today, I'm ill tomorrow. I'm living today, I'm dying tomorrow. But this remains the same. God, and this God we know that will never fail us, and he'll meet us himself alone at the gates of glory and wipe every tear from our eyes. Should all the host of death and powers of hell unknown put their most dreadful forms of rage and malice on, I shall be safe, for Christ displays superior power and guardian grace. Do you know him like that? Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, We ask thy blessing upon us. We admit, O Lord, we feel that we often fail thee in our minds, our thinking. Often, O Lord, in our feelings too, and in our decisions. O Father, help us to be steadfast, that we might keep our eye not on others or ourselves even, but on thee, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Amen.